This morning, Mark chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read a good portion of scripture here. We're only going to deal specifically with one passage kind of here in the middle. And you'll see why here in just a minute. But Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Does that not just stab you right in the heart when you read that? What did he just do just a chapter or two back? And they say, how are we going to feed all these men? You know, first off, my flesh says, what is wrong with you people? My spirit says, those people are just like Pastor Grant Utley. And those people are just like the people of Faith Baptist Church. They're just like all of us. How soon we forget. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before him. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And I'm glad that whenever they said, how are we going to feed them? He didn't say, you know what, if you don't even remember what I did for you the last time, I'm not going to do it again. I'm glad that when I come to him and say, God, what am I going to do here? God, will you forgive me again? God, how are you going to help me? That when God could say, why don't you ever remember? Why don't you ever learn that God just says, here's the answer. I'll feed you again. I'll feed you again. And if you notice, both times, they all ate and were filled. I don't ever come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I need more. I need this. God, I have this problem. God, I messed up. I don't ever do that. And God says, okay, I'll give you enough to get you by. I'll give you He didn't give them just enough. Give them each a half a sandwich. That ought to get them back to their house, and then they can take care of themselves. Over and overwhelming and abundantly, he met their needs and filled them up again. And then there's plenty left over. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered in the ship again. Departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, and you know, I'd like to think that the disciples didn't take bread because they said, oh, hey, we know what he can do. That's not why they didn't take bread. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. When the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, seven. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Church, how many times do we come to God? Whatever it might be a we've sinned, we are struggling with a trial, we're scared, we're afraid, we don't know how God's going to meet the need. How many times do we come to Him and grieve Him, and maybe His reaction to us is the same, that He just sighs? And how many times could God say to us, sure would be nice if you'd learn. But you know what? While you're learning, and even after you learn it, He's still the same. I mean, how many times could He say, are you ever going to get this? I know He could say it to me every day. And I think about everybody in here, if we're all honest, could say, yep, about every day. Come on, come on, come on. You know, we do that with our kids and our grandkids. Come on, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you. If I'd have known when I got married and had kids, how many times I was going to say, how many times have I told you? And then, I'm so glad that God, in His Word, relates our relationship with Him to our families, that of a husband and wife and parents and children, because there's so much to learn from your family about your relationship with God. And I say to my kids, I've told you, I've told you, I've told you, I've told you, I've told you. And I tell Amy, they're not going to get it. And then I can't help but turn around and look at myself and say, God must be saying, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you.
Yep.
But you know, Colin, Alex, Ashton, and Clayson never stop being my kids, no matter how many times I have to tell them. And I never stop loving them, and I don't love them any less, no matter how many times I have to tell them. And my Heavenly Father does not stop being my Heavenly Father, no matter how many times He has to tell me, and He doesn't love me less, no matter how many times He has to tell me. But shouldn't we? None of this, by the way, is in here. I could probably just get rid of this. I didn't even know I was going to approach it this way. This is just what is on my heart. Shouldn't we, as God's people, as His children, with Him as our Heavenly Father, shouldn't we desire to do and to learn and to grow? Shouldn't it grieve us that He has to tell us so many times? If we love Him, it will. If we love Him, if we understand what grace and mercy is, we won't want to take advantage of it. We won't want to take it for granted and say, oh, well, you know. And you know what? My children, your children, I guarantee you they don't think, eh, who cares? Dad's not gonna quit loving me. He's not gonna kick me out if I don't. They don't take that attitude. But I just think that if we love Him and we care and we want to be changed and want to be who He wants us to be, we ought to have that desire to please Him and make it so He doesn't have to remind us so many times and beat on us so much. He doesn't beat on us, but well, if we've messed up, we need to be chastened. If we won't listen, He'll chasten us. But I'm just glad that even when I forget and when I'm so hard-headed, and it takes so long to learn, and it takes so long to get it right, that God, even though that grieves Him and He sighs and has to remind me and say, now I've told you this before, that He just keeps telling me and keeps telling me and keeps filling my plate and keeps filling my plate, and I just sit there like a greedy, selfish kid, wolfing it down. And so I know my desire is to be more alert and to be more teachable, to learn better, and to be more thankful and grateful for what He's done. I think if we're more thankful and grateful for what He's done, it'll change what we do and the way that we live in response to what He's done for us. And the Bible says, and He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when He had spit upon his eyes, He put His hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Pardon me. That's what I feel like when Brother Denny's up here leading songs. Not just because he's tall, because I'm short. After that, He put His hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. In the first part of this text that we read here, we read about Jesus feeding a multitude again in the manner that He's already done. And He took just a little bit of bread and some fish and multiplied it, and everybody was filled. Now when I eat, and this is I know everybody likes to be satisfied. Men like to be stuffed. We do. I mean, after Thanksgiving, Christmas, church fellowship, the second plate is never because you're hungry. The second plate is because there's food and it tastes good, and I still have energy to get up and go get it. I only need to leave just enough energy to get to the couch. That's all I need. And sometimes I don't even have to do that if I can scoot back from the table far enough. I'll just stay there. We like to be filled. I'll tell you what, our attitude whenever we come to Christ, whenever we come into church and the Bible's opened up, it shouldn't be, okay, let's get a few gallons in the tank to get us down the road. We ought to come in and say, Lord, just fill me up. I want to be stuffed. I want to walk out of here just having more than I know what to do with. And that's how we ought to approach Him and approach His table. Too often Christians approach like they're on some kind of spiritual diet. You know, just, I feel sorry for people that diet. I'm sorry. If anybody's on one right now, I'm not making fun. But we've had dinners and holidays and things, and people walk by and they go, oh, I can't do that. I'm on a diet. And I just want to cry for them. You know? But I want to help them and not be a stumbling block, so I just try to remove all temptation. You know? But people come up to God's table there, and I have a little bit of righteousness and maybe a little dab of holiness and just a little, maybe a little extra sanctification, but not too much. And man, instead of coming up, my brother, my oldest brother, he's not with us anymore, but he was a pig. He was. Never gained an ounce. I mean, he was like this. Never eat everything. Just suck it all up and never gain an ounce. And so the last few years that he was with us at Thanksgiving, he did it as a joke 1 year and then just kept doing it. He goes in there and the plates are out and everything. He gets up in the cabinet and he gets this big glass platter that my mom had. The thing was that big around. Just as a joke, he put some food on it and ate it. The next 2 years, he got the same platter and would fill that thing and eat it and then go back and get more. I mean, Benny would just eat and eat and eat and it wouldn't do a thing to him. Maybe we should approach God's table with that big old platter. You know, there's a saying on my side of the family, whenever we have get-togethers and everything, we'll be filling our plates, and before too long somebody will say, can we get some sideboards put on here? Get some sideboards put on these plates. Why don't we approach God's table like that? Why don't we just approach and just load it down, God? Just load it down. Give me everything I need. I want all I can get instead of nitpicking. And Jesus here, he doesn't just meet their need. They're full, and there's plenty left over. There's plenty left over. And so, In the first part of the passage, we read about that. Later on, he brings these miracles to the minds of his disciples. He's going to bring that up again. I want to pick up here in verse 10, though. Straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. So here he has just fed this multitude again, and people are filled. And then he's just had to deal with his disciples who still aren't learning. Now here come the good old Pharisees again. You know, there they are. Once again, they just keep popping up. You look in verse 11, it says, and the Pharisees came forth. You almost get the idea, and I believe that they were. You almost get the idea they're waiting on him. I don't get the idea that they just casually came up. I get the idea that they're waiting on him to get off the boat. They're waiting on him to, you know, to come over. And here they are. All right, there he is, boys. Let's go get him. Come on, we got another question for him. They just come right up on him. They don't come up on him the way that an obedient, humble person ought to learn from him. They come up with a completely different plan in mind. You see here that it looks as though they've carefully planned and plotted. And I believe they had. If you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They were a planning, plotting group. We are going to get this man. We are going to do something to stop this man. He is a threat to our authority. We're going to put an end to this. So when they came forth, I believe that they were just waiting on him. Just waiting on him. And you know, you'll go to work sometimes and you'll go to school and you'll go to family gatherings and everything. And you'll have somebody every now and then that's just waiting on you. You know, they were just waiting for the Christian to come in. I got one for him. They're waiting for Christmas. Yeah, I've been planning 3 months what I'm going to ask. And they all think they have that perfect question that as soon as they ask it, you're going to go, oh, you're right. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. You've proved it. I've been wrong this whole time. They do, don't they? Oh, I got you this time. They were waiting. They came forth. The Bible says here, tempting him. They were tempting him. This shows their intent. They weren't interested in learning. They weren't interested in sitting at his feet. Teach us this way. Teach us about you. They were tempting him. They were trying to ensnare him. There's a big difference between asking a question because you want to learn and you want to know, and asking a question because you're trying to trick somebody. You know, I'm not a fan of trick questions. Some of them are harmless. Some of them are just people joking. I know I shouldn't talk about him when he's here. Brother Dwayne gets me all the time. He just words things in a way. And I've said this about him before. He'll word something. I'm always on guard and I'm like, now, let's see. He probably thinks I'm going to say, but I better say. It's like a game. And he's just grinning the whole time. I'm sure he's done it to you guys. I wait for the grin. And then I kind of know how to answer it. Now, he's not being deceptive. He's not trying to ensnare. That's harmless. But some people will come with questions, and they're just bent on trapping you and causing trouble for you. And that's what we're dealing with here. And you'll have those people in your life. You'll encounter people like that when you're out witnessing. I mean, they'll have question after question after question. And none of them have anything to do with their lost condition, salvation, the blood. You know, while you're here, I want to ask you, just what about Cain's wife? Really? You're lost in your sin. hanging over the pit of hell and you're wondering where Cain got his wife? Of course, I heard one guy say the perfect answer was from his mother-in-law. Tell me about those dinosaurs. Look, there's probably not going to be any in hell, which is really what we need to deal with now. Dinosaurs don't matter right now. Now, you really think the earth is, you know, however old, and that's not the point right now. You'll meet people like that, just like the Pharisees. You'll meet them at work. You'll meet them out door knocking. Don't be fooled into thinking that that's a genuine interest in what God has to say. Don't be fooled into thinking that they're really hungering and thirsting and wanting to know. Their questions never end up being, I mean, those people, their questions are never. Now listen, I don't understand this Calvary thing, this death on the cross. I don't understand that. Can you explain that to me? You get one of those questions, you're probably dealing with somebody God's been dealing with. Would you tell me more about this? But there are those that just want to argue and just want to trap. Some people aren't interested at all. And they just want to waste your time. Let's go back very quickly to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, and then find verse 4. Find verse 4. It's right after 3, isn't it? The elusive verse 4. This time they stuck it at the end of the chapter. Now these verses sound like they're saying the same thing, but they're not. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. All right, it sounds like God's saying, don't answer him, no, wait, answer him. That's not what the Bible's saying. You have to look at the second part of each verse. And what verse number 4 is saying, basically what this means is, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. You need to know when somebody is just trying to waste your time and be a problem to you and want to argue and fight with you. And when you see this person's just looking for an argument, that's when we just forego it and keep quiet so that we don't look foolish like they do. But then in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. If you see that there is something that you can say that will give him understanding, if you know that there's something that you can say and you can share with him that's going to help him and maybe clear this up, that's when we answer. Basically what verses 4 and 5 are talking about is, don't get into endless, meaningless arguments with people that aren't going to go anywhere and that are just going to make you look foolish and waste your time. But give the right answer to clear up something. Know when it's time. Know when the person, when given the right answer, may actually help or clear something up for them. I don't really like to use this saying here, but it kind of works. You know how people say you have to choose your battles? I don't like to say battles here, but it's kind of the same idea. You have to know, hey, this guy's just trying to waste my time. Or now this guy, I can share something with him and it may actually help. That's when we need to answer a fool according to his folly. Hey, now let me show you where you're off there. This guy over here that wants to argue about where Cain got his wife. Look, you're not interested in the gospel at all. You've made that clear. You're just trying to fight. Bible tells me not to get wrapped up in that. So you have to be able to recognize that, because there are going to be people like that. We can go back to Mark now. There will be people like that. You probably already have people like that. Or you have known people like that. They were seeking a sign. These Pharisees, they were seeking a sign. Now, why was no sign given? Look at all that they had had. They had the law. They had the prophets. I mean, they knew what God's word said. They, above anybody, should have known this was the Messiah. But they rejected him. They had all the proof they needed. Man, I dealt with a man one time, and he had been a friend of mine, and then he just completely turned his back on God and walked away and went just back to his old, just head first into his old life. And he would call and call and call. He'd call 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, wake me up. And you know, the first couple of times I tried to help and talk to him and everything, and over, it didn't take long to see he wasn't looking for help. He wasn't trying to change or get any better. He just wanted somebody to listen to him complain and tell him he was right. So the day that I finally told him that he was wrong, that ended the phone calls after some obscene words from him. And I, you know, wish it hadn't come to that, but there had to come a point where I just said, listen, because it was just getting to be the same. The guy wasn't interested. He wanted to live the way he was living, and he wanted the Christians around him to condone it, is what he wanted. And he wanted pity. But it had to get to a point where I just said, I told him, and it was obvious that he just wanted to waste time, and he wasn't interested in it. Look, these Pharisees, you've been given signs, you've been given the law, you've been given the prophets, you know the word, you've had everything that you need. They saw the miracles that he did, and then they had the nerve to come and say, show us a sign in the heavens. Let us see something. Do you know they had gotten that had they come to his baptism? When the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove? But why weren't they there? Because those that were there were interested in what was going on. No, they were back in town. And then when word came, oh, wait a minute now, we got to do something about this. No sign was given. What good would the sign have done? Go with me to Romans, please. Very quickly, Romans chapter 1. And you say, yeah, but here Christ could have worked some kind of sign, worked some kind of miracle, and all these Pharisees would have been saved. Not a one of those Pharisees would have been saved. And that's why Christ didn't give them the miracle. What good would it have done? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God gave us creation. We can look, that's called general revelation. We can look at creation. We can say, there must be a creator. Somebody had to create this. There must be a God. If I won't respond to that, God doesn't owe me any more light. He doesn't owe me anything. If I will reject that and say, no, this must have exploded out of nothing and became over millions of years a sludge that grew legs and then crawled out of the ground and then turned into a monkey and then eventually turned into a man and went on to be a college professor. If I'm going to say that, God doesn't owe me anything if I'm rejecting the simple basic truth of creation that he gave me. Now, if I'll respond to it, who created this? Then along comes a man. Hey, can I tell you about the Bible? Can I tell you about God? Can I tell you about Christ? You know, the Bible says this is where we came from. You respond to the light God gives you, He'll give you more light. These Pharisees had all the light they needed to get saved. A sign in the heavens wasn't going to do anything at all. It wasn't going to change anything. Remember when the rich man saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and he begged that Lazarus would be allowed to go and tell his brothers not to come to that place? And Abraham said, if they won't listen to what they've got, I'm paraphrasing, if they won't listen to what they've got, they're not going to listen if somebody comes back from the grave and tells them. If these Pharisees weren't listening by now, after all they knew and all that they had seen, one more sign wasn't going to do anything. Faith, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. They had no faith. They weren't interested. Christ knew that. That's why He didn't give them a sign. I remember a teacher that I worked with was telling me about another teacher that she had a conversation with. And she was telling him about God. Now, she professed Christianity. So I'd say that she believed in God and went to church a little bit. But she was talking to him about God one day, and she was telling me that he said, if God would make a hole open up right here in the floor in front of me, then I would believe in Him. No, you wouldn't. Because you'd find a way to disprove the hole. Because that's what man does. That's what the Bible tells us man does. They had all the signs that they needed. So then on the heels of this, Christ is in a boat with His disciples. And He's going to use these examples to try to teach them a very important lesson. And let's go down to... Let me see, what verse do I have? Verse 15, and He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. On the heels of this encounter with the Pharisees, and Jesus uses this situation to try to teach His disciples something. It just goes to show us how God can use everyday situations to teach us things and work in our lives. A lot of times, just like the Pharisees, we get so wrapped up in the temporal things, we don't learn the lessons God has for us. They said, well, it's because we just have one loaf of bread is why He's saying this. He's trying to teach them something spiritual, and they're not seeing it. But He's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And what that warning is this. He's warning them about false doctrines and false teachings and wrong attitudes that the Pharisees had. In the same manner that it takes only a small amount of leaven or yeast that we call it. It only takes a small amount to make that whole ball of dough rise. I don't know anything about baking bread or anything. My mom never did it. My grandmother never did it. My grandmother was a great cook, but she didn't bake her own bread. But I do know that it takes leaven for the thing to grow. That's something that's just funny that we eat bread. Put this bacteria in it and it makes it grow up, and then man, that's good stuff though. I'm going to keep eating it. To make the whole, you take a little bit of leaven, it takes that whole ball of dough, and it grows and it rises. In that same way, it only takes a little drop of false teaching to affect the whole thing. And that's exactly what Christ is trying to tell them here. Look, church, if I got, we could pick anybody. If I got Pat Robertson, John Hagee, don't worry, I'm not going to. I got one of those guys to come in here and say, I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit. And they got up here and they took off on one of their rants of false doctrine and everything. I believe that we as a church would say, well, you'd probably fire me. What are you doing bringing those guys in here? But there'd be a problem before they even came. Pastor, we know what those guys teach. They're way off. What are you bringing them in here for? That's not how the Pharisees worked. That's not how people who, false teachers who teach false doctrines, that's not how they work. It's a little drop at a time. Do you know how it often does happen? Somebody in the pew next to you hands you a book. Hey, I just read this. I thought maybe you might like it. And it's full of false stuff, and you read it, and and then the two get to talking, and it's a little bit here, and it's a little bit... That's how it takes hold. And Christ is saying here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware with those little things that they try to teach you. Because those little things will end up taking over. There's a comparison to be made between false doctrine and leaven. They both start out small in comparison to the whole. Okay, let's say you have a ball of dough and it's about, I don't know, ladies, is that about a good ball of dough for baking bread? Okay, all right, some of you are shaking your head. Now, you take that yeast and put it in there. Well, it only comes in packages like that big, and you don't use the whole thing, right? You do use the whole thing. Okay, I thought you didn't use the whole thing. But it's a lot smaller than this. So that's smaller ends up making this. That's what bread does. If you listen to the oven, it goes. It's small in comparison to the whole. They're difficult to detect. You put that in there, and after a while, you don't see it anymore. It's just causing that. It's a part of that dough now. Okay? That person's a part of the congregation now. They've kind of crept in unawares and started putting out their feelers. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Jude verse 4. God said, it's always, from the days of old, it's been ordained, men are going to try to sneak in and creep in and plant just a little bit of false doctrine, a little bit of discord. Well, you know, what's a little bit matter? Matters to God. Leaven, false doctrine, they both work slowly. I do know that you don't drop it in and then poof, the lump is there. It's just, poof, it's this. I do know that it grows. Once you put it in, you cover it up with a towel. I guess I know more about it than I thought I did. I think you put it in a bowl and I think you cover it up with a towel. You know, and then you go back and check it. And pizza dough does that. I know about pizza. Pizza dough does that. And you put that and it grows and you don't just stand there and watch it. It takes a while. It works slowly. False doctrine is the same way. A false teacher isn't going to get you overnight. He's going to get you week after week after week. I'm going to listen a little bit more, a little bit more. They work certainly. Leaven does its job. False teachers, if given the opportunity, they will accomplish their task. They will pervade all the soul and bring all the faculties under their control. What's the Bible say? A little leaven, what's it do? It leaveneth the whole lump. It'll end up affecting everything about you. So is there something in your life you've allowed in that doesn't line up with God's word? Maybe it's just a little bit of leaven. Have you taken the attitude that says, well, you know, it's just not a big deal. It's not a huge deal. The Bible begs to differ with us if we say that's not really that big of a deal. Jesus said, you watch out for that little stuff that you don't think is a big deal. That leaven of the Pharisee. You watch out for that. It is a big deal. Even if it starts as a little deal, it'll grow into a big one. What, it only takes a tiny spark to burn a whole building down, correct? How many times has the fire marshal said when a house is completely gone? One outlet, faulty wiring, one spark. That's all it took. And the whole thing went down. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, how many words? Every. Not, but by the majority of the words, not by most of the, but by every word. That means every word is important. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. God says it, it's true, and we hold to every word. We don't change one jot, we don't change one tittle, and every jot and every tittle will remain. So in closing, I just want to encourage myself and all of us. First of all, don't be drawn into useless debates and arguments by people who are only interested in wasting our time. Well, how do I know? Well, we have examples of them in God's Word, and we have the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment. And I'll tell you, there will be times you're going to have to err on the side of caution. And I've done it. Talking to, you know, somebody, and you think, man, I really think they're just trying to get me going, but it's hard to tell. I'm going to play it safe and make sure they have the gospel. And last, beware of the leaven of false doctrines. Remember, they start out small, but if you let them, they'll grow. It only takes a little tiny bit. You know, there is, I was going to say this earlier and I forgot, but I'm sure you've heard of ecumenicism and the ecumenical movement, which is basically people that have religions and faiths, and they're trying to get all religions and faiths together to work together for some common good. And what they want you to do is the things that you disagree on, they want you to put those aside. Okay, what happens when the church that wants to join up with us to do a VBS, what happens when we disagree on the sinless life of Christ? So, oh, well, we agree on everything else. They just see this a little bit different. Then we can't walk together because we're not agreed. So beware of the leaven. Look, I'm not worried, and I don't think God's worried about anybody in this building going home tonight, turning on Christian radio, picking up one of their publications, watching them on television, and tomorrow morning getting up and saying, I am never going back to that Faith Baptist. They're wrong about everything. I've finally seen the light. I don't think that is a threat. But I think the guy down at work, hey, did you ever think about, and then a few months later, hey, you know, that's the leaven that we have to be careful of.